With that, we're in the book of Exodus. And tonight, we're going to look at part of chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 21 is where we're going to be tonight. So if you're not already there, please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. And we're going to be looking at this song of redemption that Israel sang once God had defeated the Egyptians. Now, maybe you are a lot like the Jews, where when trouble comes, you freak out. Anybody else here freak out when you get into trouble? Okay, some of us are honest. The rest of you are the ones who call me throughout the week. Pastor, I'm freaking out because things are happening. And you guys know what happens. Something happens at work. You ever get called to the boss's office? You have no idea what's going on. And your heart just sinks inside of your chest and you have no idea what's going to happen. Or you ever get a letter from the bank? With a credit card company, and you have no idea what that's about. Or a letter from the court. You have no idea what that's about or what's going on. You ever have a cop pull up in front of your house? That's another one, you know? Or a cop pull up behind you on the freeway? You get that sinking feeling, and you freak out, God help me! At least I do, okay? And then afterwards, you feel this extreme sense of, relief. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so relieved, I forget to say thank you. You ever do that? You ever get so relieved at the fact that you were redeemed, that you were saved, that you didn't go through the thing that you thought you were going to go through, or the cop didn't give you a ticket, or maybe it was a check in the mail from the court instead of a bill or something like that. I don't know. And so you were so relieved when you saw the outcome that you forgot to say, God, thank you so much. So here we see Israel. They had just gone through this very tremendous trial. Okay, they were stuck between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots and his horsemen. And really, that's all that's mentioned in this song is his chariots and his horsemen over and over and over again. His chariots and his horsemen. It's one thing to be facing an army, but can you imagine standing up to a horse and a bunch of chariots? It's something completely different. And so here, it's a song of saying thank you. And I'm reminded to say, God, thank you. Because as many times as he blesses me in my life, I don't always, and I'm a pastor, so if I forget, then I know that you're forgetting too sometimes. Amen? But it reminds us to say, God, thank you. God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. God, thank you for what you just did in this instance. God, thank you for that. God, thank you for this. And we should go through our day saying, God, thank you. Because a lot of times I have a tendency not to remember the great things that God is doing, but I have a tendency to remember what? The difficulties, the trials, the things that I want him to deal with in my life. God, take care of this. God, I can't believe I'm going through this. And I never remember to say, hey, thank you. And I have found that when I remember to say thank you, when I remember God's blessings in my life, rather than focusing on the things that I don't like, when I remember to say, God, you're so awesome. When I worship him for what he's doing in my life, I don't get depressed. I don't get frustrated. I get less irritated. You know, I was thinking about this week, and how many of you have ever heard of the Duggar family? You know, they have 19 kids, and they're counting up. They're hoping. My kids keep telling my wife, Mom, when are you going to have another one? Why? Because we've got to beat the Duggars. And I'm always like, amen. Preach it, daughter. My wife's like, yeah, whatever God wants. As long or far away as he wants them. No, she's awesome. She doesn't care as long as the Lord wills. So, but you know, when we watch that show sometimes, and I love what the parents do with their kids. It's something that I struggle with, but I try to do. Whenever you're going to give a criticism, give your kids 3 compliments before you give them any one criticism. How many of you are capable of that? If you've ever watched I Love Lucy, you remember Ricky Ricardo and how he used to yell at her all the time. It's real easy to come up with every bad thing that they've ever done in their life. And you can start back at infancy. And when you were born, you kicked me on the way out. And then you just started crying and crying. And then I remember this day when you did. And it's real easy for us to pick up on all the evil that they've done their whole life and bring that to mind when they mess up, isn't it? Or when you're yelling at your spouse, or when you're irritated with your boss, or when God isn't doing what you want him to do in your life, it's real easy to remember how he hasn't done this and he hasn't done that. But what if you had to consider at least three good points about somebody before you gave them a criticism? What if you made that standard today? What if you chose that before you criticize your wife, when you come home and the house isn't clean, or dinner isn't ready, or they're interrupting your precious television show or football game or whatever it is that they're interrupting of yours, what if you had to recognize three good things about them before you could say any one bad thing? Would you be able to say something bad? It forces you to think about what? The good qualities about them, the precious things, the reason why you're with that person, the reason why God gave them to you, the reason why they're in your life. Now consider this, guys. Because I know how it is when you're driving home and you have to take any freeway in Los Angeles. That you could have had the best day, the birds could have been chirping, and you could have had a wonderful day, or you can get a promotion and a raise, and then you drive home on the freeway, and you come home as if it's the most awful day in the world. Right? When you walk in that door, you might be irritated, you might be frustrated, and before you say anything to your kids, before you say anything to your wife, if you took the time to consider three good things about them. Now, say you get home and the house is trashed. Honey, you're beautiful. You're faithful to our kids. And you're patient with me, and I appreciate that. But this one thing is frustrating me, and that's when I came home, the house was all messed up. Now, what happens if you have something else that you wanted to talk to her about? You have to find three new, not the same three things. You already used those. Now you got to come up with three new things. Honey, you did a great job managing the kids today. All of their hair looks great, and you braided all of their hair, and that looks awesome. And honey, I appreciate you picking up my dry cleaning. And honey, thank you. Thank you for doing the dishes. The kitchen looks awesome today. But would you mind tomorrow maybe making sure that I have some coffee before I leave? I had a really bad day at work because I didn't have any coffee, and I yelled at all my employees all day. Now, what happens if you have something else that you wanted to talk to her about? Well, find three new things. Now, can you imagine how hard this is going to be? Number one, it's going to calm you down, and you're not going to talk about half the bad things that you see when you walk in the door, because you're not going to come up with enough good stuff to be able to talk about the bad stuff. So that's good. You're not going to be just unloading on somebody. But number two, it's going to force you to reset your mind and look for the blessings and the benefits in your life because of that person. Now, how many of you would agree that would completely change the way you came home? So I want to challenge you to do that. I want to challenge you guys before you walk into your house. And I suggest this. Keep a notepad in your car. So before you walk in the house, now I have five daughters, my wife and my mom. They all live in my house. That means I'm going to have to come up with 21 good things before I even walk in the door. Just have them ready. 21 good things. Three per person. That's going to really change the way you talk to people, isn't it? That's going to really change your dynamic with your spouse, isn't it? And with your kids. Because how many of you know it's easy just to yell at your kids all day? Especially you dads. You've not been there. And then your wife comes up to you and she says what? Well, this one did this and this one did that. And ladies, do me a favor. Don't do that to your husband when he walks in the door. Because all he's going to want to do is beat the children and go watch football. And if you're laughing, you know what I'm talking about. You get your husband all riled up about your bad day, and now he takes it out on the kids, and then he goes and watches football, and he doesn't want to talk to you anymore. Because he had his own issues that day. So before you go say anything bad about your kids, you tell your husband, well, little Johnny did this well, and he did that well, and he did this well, but he did this wrong. See, it works the same way when you're talking about other people too, doesn't it? What does the Bible say? Bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. That includes your children. And if you took that stance when you were talking about your kids to your husband, what would happen when your husband came home? You wouldn't irritate him so much, would you? Because he'd be hearing about how wonderful his kids are. They're only 25% bad. Remember, for every three bad good things, one bad thing. That's 25% bad, 75% good. Now, what happens? Now, I want to challenge you ladies, you husbands, do this. Kids, do the same thing. Employers, you want to get the most out of your employees? Take the same stance towards your employees. Hey, you're doing this good, you're doing that good, you're doing this good, but that paper you didn't file right, so let me tell you how to do that. Imagine how that's going to change the way your employees respect you and they follow through with what you want them to do. Now, take this to another level. What if you did that about God? For every one complaint you want to put before the Lord, for every one thing that you want to say, God, I can't stand this, or God, I'm having a problem with this, or God, I don't like this, for every one complaint that you want to put before the Lord, you've got to give him three praises. Three thank yous. Three reasons why you're so blessed by who he is in your life. Now imagine if you took that step with the Lord. God, today you have been so awesome to me today by allowing me to have breath. You've had grace on me this morning. You've forgiven me of my sins. And God, this morning you've given me a wonderful family. And I thank you for those things. But Lord, this morning I have this heaviness upon my heart about this issue. You want to bring something else up? Come up with three new things that he's doing in your life that are good. God, thank you for providing for my house payment. God, thank you for giving us a place to live. God, thank you for the car that I drive. And I have this other issue that I'd like to bring to your attention. God, thank you for this. God, I appreciate that. God, I enjoy this, but I have this other issue. You see, if you had to do that with the Lord as well, what would happen to your prayer life? It would change your entire outlook because you would no longer be so upset all the time. You would be having to force yourself to recognize the goodness, the graciousness, the mercy, the love, the kindness, the gentleness, the peace that he is in your life. And by forcing yourself to see those things, it would be impossible to be depressed. It would be impossible to walk around with a mad face on all day and a down countenance. And to be frustrated because you are forcing yourself to see that God is good. How often? All the time. And all the time, God is good. Now here, Israel, they didn't forget to say thank you to the Lord. Here we see their song of redemption. We see them saying, God, thank you. And they're recognizing these wonderful blessings in their lives. And I want to challenge you as we read through this, and we're going to see three specific things that they're recognizing in their lives about the Lord, three specific areas that they cover. You too look to find at least three good things to say about God and to God when you're taking a complaint. You find three good things to say about your spouse when you take a complaint. You find three good things to say about your children, or your boss, or anyone else that you deal with. And I want to challenge you this week to make a conscientious effort to do this. And watch as it changes the way that your wife talks to you, or your husband reacts to you, and your children obey you, and your employees respect you, and everyone deal with you properly. What if you had to do that, by the way, to the cop who pulls you over? Anybody here ever, I never understood this, so probably don't raise your hand if you did this, but anybody here ever yell at a cop? I don't get how people do that and live. I'm too freaked out to yell at the cop. I'm sorry. Like, stop crying. I can't help it. But I want to challenge you to do that. Now let's look at what Israel found to say thank you to God about. Maybe it'll show us some of the things that we should be looking at in our lives about how we should be thankful to the Lord. And the first one is here. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Now remember, I said they're going to talk about horses a lot. If you're on foot running away with your children and your animals and all of your belongings, you're carrying tons, literally tons of gold. Remember, they ripped off Egypt. Well, they didn't really rip it off. They asked, and they gave it to them. So it was a gift. But they're carrying all of the bounty of Egypt. They have all of their animals. They have all of their food. They have all of their clothing. They have all of their jewels and their gold and everything. I mean, they have so much, and they're literally carrying it on carts. And if you're running away from Egypt and you're carrying all their stuff with you, and they're bearing down on you with horses, you know, the English are really, really good at subjugating the Irish and the Scottish. You know how? The Irish and the Scottish had really nothing to use, and the English would just ride through their ranks with their horses. It's just you. Even if you've got a sword, a horse is going to come at you at 80 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, however fast a horse is running. Doesn't matter. It looks like a million miles an hour. You're standing there, and there's a big 2,000-pound animal running you down. You're going to be scared, aren't you? That's the one thing that they're focusing on the entire time. But notice what they're talking about here. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Right on the first line of your outline here tonight, they were thankful because of the Lord's redemption. They were redeemed. They were facing certain death. There was no help for them. They were stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. There was nowhere else to go. They're stuck on this dead-end street, if you would. They made this wrong turn that God told them to go down. God, this is your fault. You're the one who told us to go. We were following your stupid pillar of cloud. There was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Remember, they were following this thing that God had directed them to follow? God, you did this to me! Anybody ever feel like that? God, this is your fault. And he goes, I know. I told you to go here. Now, will you please be quiet and let me work? A lot of times I get in his way sometimes. And he doesn't want me to complain. He wants me to say, God, show me something awesome. God, show me something that you can do that no one else can do. He did this so he could redeem them. And he opens up the Red Sea. Now, how awesome would that be? God just says, okay, here, go through there. The Red Sea, you're the one who gets to go through. I wish I could have been there. Seeing the walls, I mean, now, a lot of people, they want to say that the wind and this is how it worked. Now, it does say that there was a wind. It does say that the water was stopped up in the Red Sea, but I want you to think about something. The Red Sea is not a river. It is a sea, okay? While water does flow from the Mediterranean out and into the Indian Ocean and other places, it is a huge body of water. It's not like a little river or something. So there was a wall of water on both sides of them. How awesome is that, by the way? Have you ever been to the California Science Center where the Endeavour spacecraft is and stuff? They have this big aquarium where you can walk through this tunnel under the aquarium, and they have divers in there taking care of it and everything. You can wave. And we took our kids, and it's free to go, which is really awesome because we're cheap. And as we were there, we got to see all the big fish and all the schools of fish, and you get to be under this glass, right? But they weren't under glass. They saw walls of water. So can you imagine whales, dolphins, fish swimming in the water next to you, and you can just reach out your hand and touch the water? I don't think anybody really got that close. I think they'd have been too freaked out. But can you imagine the walls of water? And so God opens it up, and he lets them through, and the Lord redeemed them from certain death. God pulled them out of Egypt. He saved them. And there's a number of things that they talk about his redemption. And the first one here is here in verse 1 where it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. You know, the first thing, the response to God's move in their life was what? Was praise. What was the response to God's redemption? What was the response to God's move? It was praise. That should always be our first response to the Lord when he does something in our life. God, thank you. God, you're so awesome. But many times we don't say that. Thank God I have a boss who likes me. Thank God for stimulus packages. Thank God for the lottery, I heard someone say once. Wait. Why don't we just thank God? In general, just for what he did, his provision and his greatness and his kindness, his peace, his mercy. See, they're thanking God for what he had done. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord because of what he's done, that he has redeemed me. He has triumphed because he has given me salvation. That was the key. The key to praise is remembering that it's all about God. It's all about what he's doing in your life. And when we get depressed, when we get frustrated, when we become complainers, as we're going to see the children of Israel are very easily doing in their lives, when we get to that place, it's because we are failing to respond to God's move in our life. We're failing to see, look at what he's done. No matter what ever happens in your life, no matter whatever goes on in your life, God always gets the credit for your redemption. It's a permanent issue, isn't it? Therefore, no matter what is going on, what happens if God saves you but then you get cancer? He still saved you, didn't he? You're still saved. You're going to be saved. Even when you die of cancer, you're going straight into his arms. Therefore, he still gets the credit for your redemption. I will praise the Lord. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is getting stoned to death by big rocks. And he looked up and he said, "Behold, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Even though he was in a tremendous trial, he always praised God for his redemption. "I'm going to Jesus right now. He stands up to receive me. I don't care if anybody's killing me with rocks. I'm going to Jesus right now. I don't care if I'm dying of cancer. I don't care if I'm fired from my job. I don't care if if I'm losing my house. I don't care if I'm not feeling good. I don't care if somebody lopped off my leg with a chainsaw. It doesn't matter to me because God redeemed me." And that's something that you should be going to the Lord every day. And God, thank you. God, I praise you for your redemption. God, I praise you because you have triumphed gloriously over my sin, over my wickedness, and you have saved me. The second thing that they're talking about is they're recognizing his redemption. If you notice in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. It's God. It's all about God. It's not about Moses with his stick. It's not about, hey, well, it was really good that those Egyptians were pretty dumb. It's not about that at all. What was it always about? God has triumphed gloriously. God is my strength and my song. God has become my salvation. God is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Yeah, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. Who did it? God did. And that's what they're recognizing here. God's redemption. God's faithfulness, God's power. It's all about what God did, nothing about them. It's all about what the Lord did. And you know, when I look at my life, anytime something good happens, it's not my fault. Anytime something good happens, everybody knows he didn't do it. Because when I get involved, how many can say amen to this? When you get involved, you mess things up. Amen? Amen. Okay, so when we try to take things and take the wheel and we try to start driving, God has given us an automatic vehicle. You know, Google has these new cars that drive themselves. The only time they've ever been in accidents is when the person sitting behind the wheel takes control. That's me. God has a computer-controlled vehicle in my life. It's called the Holy Spirit. He wants to move and guide me, take me exactly where I need to go, when I need to be there, and how fast I need to get there. The Holy Spirit should be guiding me, right? Every once in a while, I don't like the route that he's taking. So what do? And I take the controls. And I start driving, and then I get in an accident. God, why did this happen to me? Well, and you started driving. And it is a well-known fact that I am a poor driver. Why are you laughing? Have you seen me on the freeway? Was that you earlier? I'm sorry. If I cut you off on the way to church, I do apologize. I'm just kidding. But you know, sometimes we take control and we get into trouble. But God, he is the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who has triumphed. He is the one who is our salvation. He is the one who is God that we should be praising. And they're recognizing this fact here. This is something else that you should be recognizing. God, you are the one who saved me. I have done nothing worthwhile. I have not repaired my life. God, I haven't gotten rid of the addiction of drugs and alcohol. God, I wasn't the one who stopped looking at pornography or saying cuss words. God, it wasn't me who stopped stealing. God, it wasn't me who was nice to my wife. God, it wasn't me who became a wonderful father. God, had nothing to do with me. It's all about your move in my life and your Holy Spirit who's directing me. God, it's all about you. It is you who has redeemed me. God, you get the credit for all of this because I could have done none of it. None of this is my fault. There in verse 6, something else happens. They understand, they start to begin to understand God's power. The Lord's redemption is done not because of us, but by his power. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies to pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You have sent forth your wrath. It has consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. Now, do you notice that? God blew through his nose. He sneezed. And that's why they're saying that the Red Sea was parted. It's like God sneezed and... I think that's funny. And it says here, I love this part about it. It says, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, there in verse 8, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. The Lord is awesome here, and they're just recognizing it was all about what God did. It was all about his power. When we want something done in life, you can't take the reins, you can't take the control. You have to submit to his move, his power, what he's doing in your life. Here, the Israelites are beginning to understand. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He's beginning to reveal to them, listen, if you want to get something done, if you want your life to mean something and to be powerful, it has to include God's power. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what kind of power do dead people have? Now, I like a good zombie movie, I have to admit, okay? I like zombie movies. I like the idea because it fits so well with the world today. A bunch of zombies and a few living people trying to defend themselves from zombies. If you thought about your life as a Christian as being the alive person running from zombies, and if you let them get close enough to bite you, then you become one of them. Think about that for a minute. That's Christianity right there. When you get too close to the world, a little leaven leavens what? And you get infected and you become a zombie just like them. When you get too close to your television, when you get too close to that secular music, when you get too close to those parties and too close to those relationships that you shouldn't be in and too close to all of that stuff. And what happens today? We have a lot of Christians out there who are way too close to the world. And the Lord said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we need to treat the world like a bunch of zombies. Yeah, we need to try to help them, but as much as possible, stay away from their biting teeth. I like a good zombie movie. I really do. But I think about something else. Dead people have no power. Do they? Dead people can't do much. In my flesh, I am dead in sin. I am overtaken by my iniquity, and I am unable to accomplish anything of worth, anything of value, anything of power. Do you want to be someone powerful? Do you want to be somebody effective? I want to do something that means something. I want to go somewhere and save people. I want to speak and I want it to heal people. And I want them to come to Jesus Christ and be healed spiritually and give their hearts over to him and be healed eternally. I don't want to sit here and make people fall over on the stage. I don't want to do that. I don't think it's effective. Because they fall over and they get up and they're still dead inside. I want to save zombies. That's what I want to do. But I can't do that on my own. What do I need to do that? What do you need to accomplish great things? What do you need to be a good mother, a good father, a good son, a good daughter? What do you need to be a good employee or employer? What do you need to be a good evangelist, a good pastor, a good missionary, a good servant? You need the power of the Lord through his Holy Spirit. And they recognize that it's about God's power. It's about God's move of redemption. It's about what he's doing. So they praise him for that. Do you want to overcome your financial difficulties? Do you want to overcome the adversity facing you with your health or with your employment or with your children or with your spouse or whatever it is? Do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to be somebody who is victorious? Then you need to be filled with God's power. Rather than go before him and say, God, I hate my wife and God, I hate my children or God, I hate my husband or God, I hate my boss and God, you need to fix this. Say, God, fill me with your power to be an overcomer. God, you have always been faithful to get me through the sea, to put my feet on dry land, to protect me from my enemies, and today I ask that you give me power. You see, instead of complaining, you're glorifying him for what he's done, and you're asking him to be faithful as he always has been. It'll change your entire outlook in life, won't it? It'll change your whole day to praise the Lord for who he is rather than complain to him about what he's doing. But look at the next thing. It says in verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed, and you have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. God led them. God guided them perfectly, didn't he? Write down on that next line, if you would, the Lord's guidance. Sometimes I get irritated with the Lord. Anybody else here get irritated with the Lord sometimes? Okay, good. We're all human. You see, the problem is I can't see where he's taking me, and I have no idea why he's taking me there, and why is he letting this happen? No clue. And so I get irritated. And then, just like Israel, I find myself in a cul-de-sac. They're on a peninsula, and they're surrounded by water, and then here comes Pharaoh with all of his chariots and his horsemen and his soldiers and everybody else, and they're stuck, and there's nowhere to go. And what do they say? What'd you do, Moses? Bring us out here so we could all die in the wilderness instead of over there in Egypt? It would have been better to stay over there. Anybody else do that to the Lord? Right? God, why did you make me marry this person? Would have been better to be single. God, why did you take me to the mission field? I remember when I was in the mission field. And I got burned my second week there. Third-degree burns on my arm and on my face. It was really bad. Really bad. I was a little frustrated. A couple years later, serving in the ministry, bringing down medical equipment, they're trying to put me in prison for donating medical equipment. Other missionaries are trying to put me in prison. I couldn't believe it. I was like, God, why'd you bring me here? What's the point? Sometimes you go somewhere. Sometimes you do something and you're stepping out and God says, do this. And you say, okay, God, I'll do it. And then you do it and what are you doing? You feel like God is leading you somewhere, and then all of a sudden, everything is coming against you. And now, sometimes God tries to lead you through what? Adversity. Sometimes he'll say, hey, that door's closed. Don't go there. Remember Paul when he wanted to go into Macedonia, and he said, no, the angel of the Lord withstood us, and we could not enter. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you're going to want to, some of you single people, you're looking for a spouse, and you're desperate to get a spouse. So you start praying, God, I think I want that one. Yeah, I did that. Oh, God, I think this is the one. I know it's the one, but if it's not, just let me know. 2 weeks later, she moved out of the state. Great. Not praying that again. Why not? Because I wanted to marry that one. But God said no. And sometimes we ask God to use difficult trials to guide us, and he has done that in my life. I was working at UPS. I was going through school. I worked at nights. I went to school during the day. My life was good. I had a direction. I was going to college. I knew what I was going to be when I grew up. I had money in the bank. I was serving the Lord in the church. Everything was great. And I was getting out of a truck, and he tore up my entire ankle. Every single ligament and tendon in my right ankle was completely severed. They had to surgically reconnect all the muscles to the bones to make my foot work right. I couldn't go back to work there ever again. They said I was never going to be able to walk straight. They said I was never going to be able to lift any heavy loads. I was never going to be able to do anything. I was going to have a handicap placard for the rest of my life and possibly use a cane. And there was going to be all these problems. They did all the surgery and everything else. And I went to Nicaragua on my first time ever with a big cast on my leg about 2 weeks after surgery. God used a very difficult time in my life. God, why are you doing this to me? I lost my job, and now I can't go to school. I can't. It's happening. Anybody ever feel that way? And he used a very difficult time in my life to direct me to the mission field, and I moved down there, and I didn't look back. And I was in the mission field, and I said, God, what'd you bring me to the mission field for? Just to kill me here? Like Israel, I was a little bit of a complainer. He had to get through to me. When the Lord guides us, we don't always know where we're going, and sometimes that's frustrating, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we wonder about God's desire. And when you're stuck between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, God, what have you done? At least that's sometimes what I ask. And I have to remind myself, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth. You and your mercy have led me to this place to show yourself victorious. You and your mercy have allowed me to experience your powerful move as you brought me through the Red Sea. You and your mercy brought me to this point of trial that you could show yourself powerful through me. You and your mercy allowed this to happen to me. Can you say that in your current trials? Can you say that in the thing that right now is frustrating you? Maybe you're right now dealing with something and you're frustrated and you feel like you're being overcome by the enemy. And right now, whether it's in a relationship or whether it's your job or your finances or whether it's your health or whether it's whatever else it is, right now you're dealing with something and you wonder, God, why have you brought me here? And here the Israelites, they proclaim, in your mercy, you have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. Do you really think that God saved you from your sin to cast you away like a sardine on a hook? To be consumed by a larger fish? No, he didn't do that, did he? He redeemed you and he saved you for a purpose and a reason. And whatever that purpose or reason is, he is leading you right now. By your mercy, you have led forth the people whom you redeemed. If God has redeemed you and he is leading you, it is with a purpose and a design that his power might be revealed to the nations. Here Israel is praising God for his guidance. It doesn't always make sense, but it always comes through. All things, the Bible says, works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So let me ask you, how many of you love God? Raise your hands. How many of you know that you're called according to his purposes? Then walk in his guidance and praise him for leading you in his mercy. In your mercy, you have led forth the people whom you redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Now, what is God doing in your life? He's doing three things that they mention here. Number one, he is guiding you. Number two, he is revealing his strength through your life. As we see here, you have guided them in your strength, he says there in verse 13. And the third thing that we need to see about the Lord's guidance is that he is guiding you to himself. God is guiding you to him. God is not guiding you to a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. No such thing as leprechauns. I'm Scotch-Irish. I know there's no such thing as leprechauns. I have tried to find the end of the rainbow, and I didn't even find a bag of Skittles. I was so upset. There are no pots of gold at the end of the rainbow. God isn't guiding you to the lottery. He is not guiding you to a Ferrari. He is not guiding you to health and wealth and wisdom. He is guiding you to him. His redemption, his power, and his guidance all lead you to him. But there's a problem. Sometimes when the Lord's doing awesome things in my life, I forget about him. Anybody else have that problem? Remember what we started out with when we started talking about sometimes when something good happens, I forget to say, God, thank you. I forget to look to him. I forget to say thank you. And so he allows some of the harder things to come into our life so he can remind us, hey, right here, look up. David said, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Sometimes David had to get into dire straits to remember that. Sometimes I need a third-degree burn on my arm and face. Sometimes I need to beat the threat of going to prison. Sometimes I need bad health to remind me, hey, Leon, I'm right here. And you're not going to me. You're going away from me. When I was in college and I had everything planned out, he had to kind of tear up my foot. Now, by the way, the doctors were all wrong. My foot's perfect. I built a 110-foot tall tower. I've hiked through the jungles and I've dug wells and done construction and been all over the world, and it's never caused me a problem yet. It was just the Lord grabbing my attention. Just the Lord reminding me, hey, Leon, I'm right here. Maybe the Lord's trying to remind you of something. Maybe the Lord's got a trial or he's got a frustrating thing and he's got you in a cul-de-sac. You're pressed between the Red Sea and Pharaoh. And it's just God saying, hey, I'm right here. Let me do something awesome. He says here, you have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. God is drawing you to him. Where is God leading you? So many times we ask God, God, take me here. God, take me there. God, do this. God, do that. But he wants to bring us to himself. He doesn't want to take you somewhere. He wants to draw you to himself. He wants to bring you to his feet. He wants us to be with him. He doesn't want to go with us where we're on our way to. He wants you to come to him. And tonight I want to challenge you to go to him. Be with him where he leads you. Don't ask God to take you. Ask God to bring you. God, draw me to you. If you want to be a missionary, a pastor, father, husband, wife, mother, child, employee, whatever it is, you need to be with him first. How many of you guys want to be a good father? How many of you ladies want to be a good mother? How many of you want to be in the ministry? How many of you want to serve others and bless them? How many of you think you might be called to be a pastor or a missionary? How many of you think you might be called to teach God's word to somebody? Children, youth, whatever? You want to be good at something? You want to be effective at something? You want to be somebody who's going to change the world? You have to draw near to him first. God's desire for Israel, his design for this nation was to teach the world that there's only one God and he is Yahweh. And then he wanted to bless the world through the Son of God who was going to be born by the nation of Israel. And he wanted to reveal to the world, this is my plan of salvation. But before they could do any of that, he had to bring them to himself. God wants to draw you to himself. He wants to draw you near, and he wants to reveal himself to you. How are you going to do that? Well, number one, I want to challenge you to do something. Every day, I want you to thank God for where he has you and where he's leading you. It all starts with prayer and praise. God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Start recognizing, and remember, the 3-to-1 rule, okay? You have one complaint, find 3 good things to say about him first. You got another complaint, 3 more things to say about him that are good. And you got another complaint, well, that's great. 3 more things. You're going to find yourself, well, God's doing a lot more good than you thought he was, isn't he? You're going to find very few things that you have the time or the ability to complain about when you do this method. It starts with prayer, but then it also starts with getting to know him. If you want to know God, you have to draw near to him in his word. That means every single day, no matter what, you're reading God's word. You're studying it, you're learning it, and you're reading it for yourself. Maybe you don't understand it all the time. That's okay. Remember the Ethiopian on the chariot? He's on his way back to Ethiopia, and here comes Philip, and he says, hey, what are you reading? Isaiah. You get it? How can I unless someone explains it to me? Maybe you're like the Ethiopian. You don't get it. You read it, and you're like, I don't understand. That's okay. So maybe turn on K-Wave and listen to some of these awesome Bible teachers that are at your fingertips every moment of the day, 24 hours a day. You have K-Wave and KKLA and all of these other Christian radio stations. You can go online and hear hischannel.com, and you can do all of these things all the time, 24 hours a day. You can go onto our website at our church and listen to all of the messages that we teach here in this church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can stream them. You can download them as an MP3 to your media player. You can get into God's word. Whether or not you're a student or just starting, you can get into God's word and learn about him. Get to know him. And as you get to know him through prayer, through study, through worship, have a relationship with him. You start to serve him. You give him your thoughts. You give him your mind. You give him your thought. And all of a sudden, you're going to be with him. And when the trials come, you're going to be with him. When the frustrations come, you're going to be with him. And that's where we need to be. We need to be with the Lord. We need to allow the Lord to guide us to him. The final thing I want you to see, look in verse 14. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All of the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You know, this passage describes the Israelites' fear and how God conquered their fears. This is talking about what they were afraid of. If you read this, now read it from their perspective. Imagine this is what they were feeling when Pharaoh is coming bearing down on them and they're stuck by the Red Sea. They heard and were afraid. They were sorrowful. They were dismayed. Trembling took hold of them, and they melted away. Fear and dread fell on them for the greatness of Pharaoh. If you think about it in those terms, this is Israel reliving this, but now they're saying, well, we understand that we had nothing to be afraid of, but everybody else has this fear to fear about God. You know, everything that you're always afraid of, anything that you fear in this world, you're going to find out sooner or later that you have nothing to fear except God himself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's true. Its completion ends in love, the Bible says, because perfect love casts out all fear. When I am completely filled with God's Spirit, when I am understanding that he has redeemed me and nothing can separate me from the love of God, remember Romans 8, 38 and 39? Nothing can separate me from God's love, then what do I have to fear? But everything, all those silly things that I used to be afraid of, like dying or getting sick or not ever getting married or getting thrown in jail or any of these silly things that I was ever afraid of, any of those things, I realize I don't have to be afraid of those. But you know who has to be afraid of those things? The world. Here, Israel realizes that those things that they were afraid of, that was wrong. They shouldn't have been afraid of those things. The world needs to be afraid of those things. Because God has already given them the victory. God has given you the victory. And if you haven't done so, write that on that last line. The Lord's victory. As they're singing of the Lord's redemption, they have to recognize something. If God is for you, then who can be against you? And another thing is, any weapon that's fashioned against you is not going to prosper. You have to come to the realization that you are already saved if you've received Jesus into your heart. God's redemption is final. Amen? And that means that you have nothing to be afraid of in this world except for God himself. I fear letting God down. I fear messing up and having to say, God, I'm sorry, I messed this up. I fear not accomplishing that which God has put in front of me to do. That is what I fear. But the world coming against me, me getting sick, me dying, I don't fear that. I don't have to, because God has already given us the victory. God has already given us the victory over our enemies. But they are the ones who must fear, because they are the ones who will be imprisoned for eternity. They are the ones whom God is going to overcome. They are the ones whom God will judge eventually. I want to challenge you today to stop fearing what's going to happen to you in this world. Stop fearing what's going to take place. What they can do to you, it doesn't matter. God already won. And if God has won, then there's nothing to fear. There's nothing that you should be afraid of. Those that don't have the Lord on their side, they're going to pass into fear. But John, 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. So the Lord, he has given us victory over fear, and you should have victory over your fears. What are you afraid of? Spiders? Death? I used to tell people, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of living through the fall. We used to work on the tower, 110 feet off the ground. Aren't you afraid up there? No. If I fall, I'm doing a nosedive. I'm going to go head first into that grass down below. Why? I don't want to live through it. Can you imagine falling off of a 110-foot tall tower in the jungles of Nicaragua with no hospital? I don't want to live through that. I want to go straight to Jesus. Absent from the tower is to be present from the Lord. That was our motto. You know, I don't mind dying. I don't mind getting sick. I don't mind financial problems, because I know that God has already given me the victory. He's going to supply all of my needs according to what he thinks I need. And if he doesn't want me to eat today, well, he probably knows I ate good enough yesterday. And if he doesn't want me to drive that car, then he knows that I need to walk a little bit more, doesn't he? Or maybe me getting sick and me having to sit in a cancer ward over here at this hospital is going to give me the opportunity to share with some nurses and some of the faculty and the staff who are there. And they needed Jesus. And the only way to get my rear end in there was what? Give me cancer. Leon, go to the hospital ward. Nope. Okay. Fine. Now go to the hospital ward. Okay. Sometimes we need a little push in the right direction, don't we? What does God say? I'm going to lead you to where I need you to be. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you the victory. He says, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord gave us victory over bondage. You know, before they weren't able to occupy the land which God gave them, were they? Now he brings them in and plants them surely and securely in the place where he has for them. Gave them victory over bondage. How many of you have dealt with something that you just couldn't give up, you couldn't get over, you couldn't get through? Some addiction, something that you were doing that you couldn't stop. Understand that God's sacrifice at the cross was enough for you to have victory. Now it's time for you to have a relationship with him. You want to know his power? Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Do you want to see victory in your life? Then allow him to draw you to him and stop telling him where you want him to take you. Allow him to draw you to his place of holiness as he was doing to Israel. And as you do, you're going to see the Lord's victory over those things in your life as well. You're going to see him give you the victory over bondage, and you're going to see him give you freedom to be planted like a tree planted by the living waters of life. I shall not be moved. But if you want that security, if you want that victory, you have to draw near to him. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you, you are never going to find victory over sin in your life if you do not draw near to the Lord. It will not happen. If you want to stop cussing, if you want to stop looking at pornography, if you want to stop lusting in your heart, if you want to stop coveting, if you want to stop being angry and sinning, if you want to stop doing these things that draw wickedness into your thoughts continually, then you must draw near to him. You must sit at the feet of God. You must allow him to guide you to his presence every single day. Here he promises you the victory if you will allow him to guide you to him. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. And I want to challenge you. Many of you have a hard time in certain areas of your life, and you know which ones that you're dealing with today. We all have something we struggle with, don't we? Do you make time to draw near to the Lord? Do you make time? Do you make time? I'm not saying do you spend time. Do you make time for God in your life? How many of you make time for a sports team? Raise your hands. I know you. I've seen your car license plate frames. I'm going to start calling you out. How many of you make time for a sports team? Raise your hands, Hector. How many of you make time for a TV show? Whether it be the news or whatever. Yeah, the news counts. How many of you make time in the morning to watch the news? Oh, okay. How many of you make time for a hobby? Now, how many of you struggle to make time for the Lord? See? You want to have victory? It's time you made time. If you want to have victory, it's time you allowed God to draw you near to him. Allow him to guide you to that place. I want to challenge you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to frustrate you. But we all know we need to make time. This needs to become a priority in our lives. This needs to be something that we do every day. You will bring them and plant them. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to remember something important. He says here in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. The horses of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and the horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters and the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. God's victory is permanent. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. His victory is permanent. It's not temporary. He doesn't need to re-save you every morning. You don't need to get re-baptized every time you get out of jail. God's victory is permanent, isn't it? Sometimes, though, we forget that. Sometimes the enemy convinces us that, oh, you messed up so bad, I don't know if God's going to ever forgive you. If Israel is any indication, God's going to be very, 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 very forgiven. They went to jail a couple of times, by the way. Philistines and the Babylonians and the Romans all imprisoned Israel. They went to jail a few times, and yet still God redeemed them, didn't he? So there's very little that you can do that will separate you. Well, Romans 8:38 is very clear. Neither height nor depth, nor principalities, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature or other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. It ends with, in verse 20 and 21, and with this we'll close, the ladies get together. Now remember, all of Israel was singing this together, but the ladies draw away for a moment, and they have a time of worship for themselves. It's pretty neat. Then Miriam the prophetess, now this is Aaron and Moses' sister, took the timbrel in her hand, so she took a tambourine, and all of the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Now, isn't this awesome? Ladies, you know you need to get out every once in a while with the other ladies in the church and just have a time of praising the Lord. That's what they did. Notice they went out from the assembly. They all took off. This isn't the ladies dancing before the guys. A lot of people have a hard time with this passage. Oh, look, they're dancing in front of the guys. No, what did they do? Miriam grabs her tambourine. They take off, and they go on this little mini retreat. Isn't that kind of awesome? They take off, and they get together, just the ladies. They leave all the kids at home with the husbands. Some of you are freaked out. Maybe you guys have seen that movie, Mom's Night Out. Maybe you guys are that guy who's always freaked out about having to watch his own kids. What am I going to do? Have more? You don't have to watch them. That's the secret. Talk to me about it later. I'll tell you all about it. It's an awesome plan. But you know what's awesome is when your wife gets to get out and she gets to go out with the ladies on a women's retreat or a mini retreat and they get to praise the Lord and they just get to worship him together. That's what we see right here. The whole nation, they were being instructed by their husbands in worship of God and they followed that example. And what did they do? They went and worshiped God together. Husbands, you want your wife to be upbeat, you want her to not be so depressed or frustrated, you want her to have a good attitude at the end of the day, then you teach her the 3-to-1 rule. You teach her to focus on God's blessings in your lives as a family and on what God is doing and what God is, how God is using you, and you watch her as she follows suit. Miriam answered them. Miriam looked at what her brothers showed her and she went out and she taught the ladies to do this very same thing. Maybe some of you ladies see some of the younger ones struggling and you know what they're going through because you've been there before. You remember what it was like to be freshly married or a new mom or the first time you had more than one kid in the house and you were just about to die. You know what it's like to have to deal with the frustrations and irritations of life. And what did they do? They went out together and they worshiped God together. Husbands, you need to provide your wife an opportunity to do that. You need to show her that you're able to take care of the kids for 5 minutes, okay? Put in a movie, a bunch of popcorn, don't let them move, they'll be okay. That's all there is to it, guys. It's not that hard. But I want to challenge you, ladies. You need to find time. And, you know, as a lady, as a woman, it's hard to find time, isn't it? If you've got kids and you've got life and you've got a husband and you've got all this stuff going on and you've got ministry and you've got school, and you've got PTA meetings, and you've got laundry, and you've got dinner to cook, and you've got all of this stuff, and a house to keep up, and a husband to please, and children to take everywhere. You're driving the van pool, the car pool, and everything that happens is all on your shoulders. You need to take time and worship the Lord every day. And then you need to take some special time away from the family and get out there with some other women who worship the Lord and just sit down, worship him and praise him. And in this church, we facilitate that. We have women's retreats. We have mini retreats. Some of you don't go because your husbands aren't watching the kids. Guys, man up. Watch your kids. You were man enough to create them. You should be man enough to watch them. So today I want to challenge you. Look to the Lord. Praise him for his redemption in your life, for what he's doing in your life. Teach your wife and your children to praise him. And as you do, and as you focus on him, 3-to-1 rule. Every complaint you want to take to God, you have to come up with 3 new things to praise him for. And as you do, you're going to find that your prayer life is completely changed. Your relationship with your wife is going to be completely changed. Your relationship with your children is going to be completely changed because you're not going to provoke them to anger. Provoking them to anger would be a majority of complaints. But what are you doing? You're instilling righteousness and encouraging them. That should be the key. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for not always just telling us how evil we are, because, Lord, you could go all day. But, Father, how you love us and you allow us to serve you. And, Lord, you do so much for us. And you even allow us to take part in what you're doing. And, Lord, we thank you for that. Today, as we come before you, we pray that you would give us a heart focused on you. Draw us near to you tonight, Father. And as we pray that tonight you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would empty us of ourselves, that you would give each one peace in their hearts and understanding in their minds, and, Father, wisdom in their lives, that as they would walk, that they would walk to you. As they would serve unto you, Lord, and that as they would minister, that you would be glorified in all things. So, Lord, provide for each one. Bless each one as you draw them near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.